We're in a study of Pentecost, truly one of the most amazing occurrences in the Bible. And the Bible's full of some amazing things. You know, I remember as a kid just enjoying and trying to picture in my mind the wonder of some of the great things that occurred in these Bible stories. The Red Sea parting and Israel going through on dry land, and I guess being a guy, I always liked the idea of the Red Sea crashing down on the Egyptians. The walls of Jericho falling down. Just story after story of amazing miracles. You know, I don't remember Pentecost all that much. I'm sure it was taught, but I don't think it stuck in my mind as much as it should. Sometimes Pentecost gets pushed to the back. It's not thought of as one of the most exciting of the Bible stories or the great works of God. It's actually one of the greatest occurrences that ever happened in all of history. Think about it. Do the walls coming down at Jericho compare to the saving of thousands of souls? That's the wonder. Here are these thousands of people that are the same group that cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him, let his blood be on us and our children." The same people. Full of hatefulness, full of spite, full of rejection of the very Messiah. They hear the words of this fisherman from Galilee, Peter. And they're pricked in their hearts, turn to Christ, and the church flourishes. That's amazing. Might be the most amazing thing that ever happened in all of the pages of Scripture. It's good for us to study it. It's good for us to focus on it. And it's not just a history lesson. It's not just an interesting Bible story that we want. This is guidance for our church because this is something that can happen here. These are miracles we want here. This is revival. It's the essence of what we really want, to see the souls of men touched with our truth and to see this church rejoicing together in the Lord, as we see here in Acts 2. This is a goal. And there's great guidance for us in Acts chapter 2. That's why we're studying this. How does revival happen? How does God bring it about? And what should we be doing in connection with His works? You know, reading through Acts 2, perhaps in your mind, at first you'd say, well, if there's going to be revival, we need some supernatural miracles. We need some supernatural phenomenon. Surely if the world saw tongues of fire, if there was a rushing wind, or if they heard us speaking eloquently in all these other languages we never learned, surely there would be a revival. Well, you know, God used those things to impress upon the church that the Holy Spirit had come. And it got the attention of the world, but you know, it didn't change a single heart. When all those things happened, those people, that crowd was just as lost, just as unbelieving as ever before. Here's what God used at Pentecost to bring about the miracle. It's His Word. He used the proclamation of His truth. The same tool that He uses today through us. That's what God can do. 1 Corinthians 1:21. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's how God works. And so we've looked at the preparation for Pentecost. We looked at the hearts of the believers gathered together seeking this blessing, the importance of prayer, the importance of gathering. We looked at the reality of the Holy Spirit that came and the proof of His coming and what that meant. But now we're going to get into the message. And that's the heart of the miracle. We're going to get into the preaching at Pentecost. It's going to take a couple of weeks to go through this sermon, by the way. And we're going to delve into it. What I really want to focus on this morning is simply the power of preaching. We're going to see the need of it, the necessity, and the sufficiency of it. How it satisfies the need. How it answers the problem with man, and how it's such a mighty tool in the hand of God. And it's a message to all of us, the power of our preaching. Let's get into it. First of all, the necessity of preaching. And we're going to take a look at the crowd and their reaction to these great miracles going on and the situation they were in as the Word of God is brought to them. And it really gives you several categories that just about every man fits into one of these. You can take the world out there. They're in one of these places. And the answer to all of them is our preaching. First of all, the crowd was curious. The crowd's curiosity. Let's go back to the start of Acts chapter 2 and let's read through this chapter. It says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. We can understand they were surprised, fascinated. There were some amazing things going on. They didn't see the tongues of fire, it seems, although we don't know, but they heard the wind, the rushing mighty wind, which I told you before, it's kind of unusual for this area. They didn't have a lot of wind storms, but they heard the rushing mighty wind. They didn't feel it, but they heard it. What really got their attention, here are these unlearned Galileans. And again, Galilee, that's the middle of nowhere. It's this podunk town way up there in the north. They're not learned people. There are no good synagogues there. There are no great rabbis that come there. Who comes from Galilee? But here are these fishermen from Galilee, these unlearned people, and they're speaking, and they're speaking in eloquent Latin. They're speaking in eloquent Greek. They're speaking the Parthian language. They're speaking in these obscure tribal languages from northern Africa. They know them perfectly. Got their attention. They knew that something supernatural had occurred. They wanted to understand it. Their attention's drawn, and they're prepared to hear the truth. Now, it's obvious God doesn't work in the same way today as he did at Pentecost. But he does use many circumstances, and he gets men's attention, and he makes them curious. Before the Lord saved you, I would guess he made you curious. There's a reason you came to church. There's a reason you started paying attention. There was a reason that you began to think on these things. And obviously, we understand the Holy Spirit is at work and touching people's lives. But from a practical aspect, he's making men curious. And he's using different things. Sometimes maybe it's a tragedy in their life. And they see the emptiness and the hopelessness that is going on in this world. And they realize they need something more. And they begin to be curious, seeking answers to life. At funerals, I'm always mindful of that. There are probably some curious people. Wouldn't normally go to church. Seeing that casket down there at the front, they began to be curious. What about me? You know, one of the most wonderful things, though, that makes men curious, and what should make men curious about the gospel, is you. You ought to make people curious. They look at you. Maybe they knew you before you were saved, and you were as lost as they were. You were as content in this world, full of worldly language, full of worldly desires, going your own way. Something changed in you, and it's unexplainable by anything in this world. Now you're rejoicing in the Lord. Now you're loving to go to church. Now you don't have any peace with the things you used to do, but you're happier. You make them curious. What is it that changed them? We need to be confident God does still today make men curious about the truth. There are some curious people out there. There are some people seeking answers. And I try to remember that every time we go and knock on those doors. Yeah, there's a lot of people that might slam them in our faces, but maybe God's going to lead me to somebody that's seeking the truth I'm given. He's prompted them to seek it. We need to keep this to heart. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Are you prepared to answer the curiosity? So there's a curious crowd. There's a confused crowd. We see that in verse 12. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? They're interested, but they're really perplexed about what's going on. They can see something amazing has gone on, but they don't really grasp the wonderful works of God. They don't really see fully what's going on and why it's going on. They needed somebody to explain to them how these miracles were taking place, what it said about God, and what it said about God's purpose for their lives. They needed a teacher. There's so much confusion out there in the world today. If you're out there and you start asking people about their hopes, you ask people if they're going to heaven, and then you ask them why, you're going to get a lot of different confused answers. A lot of people trust in the fact that they're religious, that they were baptized. People trusting that they do a lot of good works. There's some people not even sure there's a God at all. Not even sure where they're headed. Absolutely confused. We use the word lost. A while back I read an article advising pastors on what they should and shouldn't do. It wasn't a real scriptural article, to be honest with you. It's just kind of man's thinking. But it said never call unbelievers lost because that's offensive. They don't want to be called lost. That's not politically correct. It hurts their feelings. It's going to turn them off from your message. Well, I don't want to be mean in saying that. If there's an unbeliever today, it's not a harsh, mean thing. It's a concerned thing. And it's not just me that says you're lost. It's the Bible that says you're lost. You know, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So what does that mean if you're not trusting Christ? It means you're not on the way. It means you're lost. It means you're on a broad road that Jesus describes. Many there be that go on this broad road. And where is it leading? It's leading to destruction. Men are stumbling down this path from this way to that, like tumbleweeds in this world, blown about by their own lust, seeking some kind of pleasure, seeking some kind of fulfillment, seeking some answer here in this world, and they're headed for death, and they're headed for an eternity of God's judgment. They're lost. I'm sorry, but that is the reality. And we as believers need to realize that. There is a confused world out there. But Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:14, by the way, this is Wednesday night's message. I'm not going to preach the whole message this morning, but it goes along with what I'm talking about. This is the answer to the lost and dying world, and it's us. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Yes, we believe in the Holy Spirit and the work of the Spirit and the power of God to save, but we understand He saves through us. And the answer to confusion is that we go out and we're a light to that lost and dying world out there. So they're confused. There's a third group. We see the crowd was curious. We see the crowd was confused. We also see many in the crowd were corrupt in their mindset. The crowd's corruption. Verse 13. Others mocking said these men are full of new wine. So here are these amazing miracles going on. It's an undeniable miracle and the group just laughed it off. Kind of like the scribes and Pharisees. Remember Jesus is doing the mighty works and they said, well, yeah, it's by Satan. Attributed the work of the Messiah and the Spirit to Satan. Well, these people kind of follow in the same track. They said, well, they're just a bunch of drunkards. The Holy Spirit is just an effect of alcohol in their mindset. You know, if speaking in tongues was what is considered speaking in tongues today in many religious organizations, that might work. That we could understand why they'd feel that way, because they'd just be babbling incoherent sounds. But we understand speaking in tongues means languages, and these languages were known languages. They were eloquently speaking in Latin, eloquently speaking in Greek. They were bringing clearly the wonderful works of God in the language of these people. Last I checked, alcohol did not give you the ability to do that. You know, when somebody's in college, we don't say, oh, well, you need to drink a bunch of beer before your test. It'll help you out. We don't do that, right? That's not the effect. They're using excuses. They're trying in any way they can to shut out the reality of the truth that is before them. Grasping at straws because they love the darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. I have to say, there are a lot of people out there, just like there are a lot that are curious, or there are some that are curious, and there are a lot confused, there are a lot of corrupt people out there. A lot of people that just don't want to hear the truth that we're called to bring. Every time we go out, Hank will attest to it, and Don and Reefer, there are people that slam the door in our face. In fact, this last time I walked up and a man looked down at, I was holding up our information that said First Baptist Church. I didn't even get a word out of my mouth. He looked at it and he said, I don't want it. Slam the door. Not interested. Don't talk to me. And if you try to talk to them, well, they get angry. They get upset. You know, the temptation then is to think, well, you know what? The gospel's not for that person. I wish I hadn't even knocked on their door. It was a mistake for me to even try to bring the message to them. Actually, they need it as much as anybody else. Just as much as the curious person needs it, the corrupt person needs it. Not easy when someone's hardened and not receptive to the gospel to at least try to put a track in their hands. It's not very easy to do. But we understand this, that we have a God that can turn mockery into worship, right? We have a God that can turn anger into adoration. That's our God. And he can take somebody who is so hard-hearted and hateful, and maybe they rejected that gospel many times over before, and their hearts are broken by it. So we got to stay faithful. Whether the person is curious, confused, or corrupt, getting the word out. Romans 10, verse 13. Here's the promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that wonderful? But here's the need. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We cannot sit back and just say, well, God, he's going to find a way. We are the way he uses. It is not through sending angels God's going to communicate to the lost. It's not by sending somebody back from the dead to warn them that he's going to save the lost. It's through his church. It's through his people. It's when somebody stands up and proclaims the word. So we see there's a necessity of preaching. The world's going to remain curious, confused, and corrupted if we aren't a light and get that light out there. Let's talk about the sufficiency of preaching. We're going to turn our attention to the testimony just at the start. We have a ways to go in this, but the start of Peter's message. And I want you to get the scene in your mind. It's likely in the temple courtyard. This is a huge courtyard. Thousands could congregate, and thousands were there. It's Pentecost. So Jews had come from every nation, and they'd all come for this great time of Old Testament worship. It was commanded that they were there. But particularly, they're there at the courtyard at this time because their attention's been grabbed by the rushing mighty wind. They've heard about the speaking in tongues. And so this huge crowd's there. Peter stands up before this huge crowd, likely there on the porch of the temple. And behind him are the other apostles, unified in this message. Around him is the church. And he begins to speak. This is the miracle at Pentecost. It's not about the rushing wind, the tongues of fire, the other languages. It's the truth and how the Spirit used it to change lives. If anything sticks with you about this series of messages, it's this. We have a God that can take our preaching and make it sufficient for the needs of those around us. The power of God through the Word is so beautiful here in Acts chapter 2. Preaching is where the power of the church lies. We can't get away from that. It's good that we have the other things that we do. It's good that we have the time of fellowship and the social gatherings. I look forward to the time around the bonfire and the games. It's good that we get out to the rescue mission and we bring food to them. It's good that we're there at Regency and being there for them, to fellowship with them. But why God has us here, what we're all about is the preaching of the Word. And if we don't do that, we're wasting our time. But if we do that, we're never wasting our time. It's sufficient. Now, I want to touch on this too, because a lot of you hear me say preaching, 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 and you say, yeah, I hope you listened to that preacher. I hope you studied that because I want you to preach. Well, this is a message for me. It does apply to what I do behind this pulpit. Every single week, pray for me. Pray for our teachers. But more than anything, it's for all of us and what we do out there. That's what this is really about. We're the light of the world, but what good is the light if it stays in this building and everything out there is dark? That's just the light of the First Baptist Church. We're not the light of the First Baptist Church. We're the light of the world. And again, I'm getting into Wednesday's message. That's okay. You can hear it twice. We got to get out there. This is to you. To preach is to simply proclaim the Word of God. You don't need a pulpit to do it. You need to be preaching in your workplace. You need to be preaching to your families. You need to be preaching in your neighborhoods. You need to be preaching to your friends. Always, we're to be preachers. And it's sufficient. Let's look at a few things from Peter's message. Let's see how it is sufficient and how we need to be preaching as God uses it. First of all, we see that Peter had a serious message. It was serious. He brings that out right away. Verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. There's no murmuring here. He's not just conversing with a few people. He lifted up his voice so everyone could hear. And he said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. You need to hear this. It is important. That's how we preach. I remember years ago, of course, being from Oklahoma, once the spring comes around, you get some crazy weather. And as Kathy's been in Oklahoma, she knows what I'm talking about. It's tornado season. And I remember in 1999, one particular time, Gary England, the forecaster, he comes on TV and he says, you need to hear me. Stop whatever you're doing. You need to hear me. There is a half mile wide tornado. It's bearing down on the city. And if you are above ground, you will die. Yeah, it got my attention. Just the seriousness in his tone got my attention. And I made sure I didn't die. A lot of people did. It saved a lot of lives because that serious message got across. We have a warning. We have an urgent message, and it is more serious than anything else that there is. We need to preach like it. I admit, I don't often preach it with the urgency that I should. It's easier to do it here at this pulpit than out there in the world. We can be like, oh, here's some interesting religious things you might think about if you have the time. Just some thoughts. A lot of times we just don't bring it up at all. Don't want to bother somebody. Right? It's awkward. They may not want to hear it. We put it off. It's not like it's life or death. Brethren, it's eternal life or death. Right? It's serious. It's something that if they do not receive a truth, if they reject it, they're going to waste their existence. They're going to die in sin and they're going to face God's judgment forever. And so we need to lift up our voice. Doesn't mean you're shouting, screaming. It means that you bring across an urgent message and you're not hiding it. You're not ashamed of it. And your message to the lost is you need to hearken to my voice. You need to hear this. This is important. I'm concerned for you. Maybe they are going to be corrupted in their response, but your job is to urgently bring the message. It's serious. We need to have a confidence that's not going to be silenced by fear, and we need to have effectual, fervent prayer that goes along with it. So it's a serious message. Secondly, it's a scriptural message Peter brought. Verse 15, he explains the unbelievers are mocking, saying these men are full of new wine. He says, no, these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Peter could tell them what's going on. He had answers for them, not because he was super smart, but because he had the word of God. And purely and simply, his job there at Pentecost was to stand up. He's not debating with them. He's not bringing philosophy. He's not entertaining them. He needs for them to see the Scripture. That's what preaching is. It's proclaiming the Scripture. You know, that's the pattern throughout all of the Word of God, particularly through the ministry of that church. Stephen in Acts chapter 7, we're not going to go through that, but a great sermon that he preaches to this group of hateful Jews that are about to stone him to death, but he essentially preaches through Genesis and Exodus to them. In Acts chapter 8, Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch. The eunuch is curious. Philip has answers. Acts 8:35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture there in Isaiah and preached unto him Jesus. He proclaimed the Scripture. The Apostle Paul had this testimony in Acts chapter 17, verse 2. It says, Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Yes, these men were fervent preachers, but it wasn't their brains, it wasn't their greatness as an orator, it was the Scripture that their preaching relied on. And you know what? Jesus followed that example himself. How did Jesus preach? He preached from Scripture. Luke chapter 4, this is a beautiful text. I think it gives us insight into the way that Jesus ministered. In Luke 4:16, it says, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is the Scripture fulfilled in your ears. How did Jesus preach? He took the Old Testament Scriptures and he showed through the Scriptures who he was. And that's what the church did. And of course, we've got an even fuller book, don't we? We've got the completed Word of God. You don't have to be the greatest speaker in the world. You don't have to have the strongest personality, but you need to take the Scriptures and proclaim them. That's what we're all about. Make sure your witness is according to Scripture. And the next point goes right along with that. It was a sound message that Peter proclaimed. It was serious. It was scriptural. It was sound. That means it was according to Scripture as Scripture was proclaimed. It clearly, purely proclaimed the message of the Bible. Acts 2:17, we see this. It shall come to pass in the last days. This is Peter proclaiming Joel and his prophecy. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit. And they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. So what is Peter doing? Well, he goes to a well-known text in Joel. Now, this is a text that the Jews, most of them knew. And it excited them because it was a text that talked about the coming of the Messiah and his reign. And I can tell you, in this time when the Roman Empire was controlling Judea, they're looking for that. They're hoping for that. They're wishing the Messiah would come. And sadly, they crucified their Messiah. Peter's going to talk about that. But what he does here is he says, you know, you're curious about these miracles and the excitement and the speaking in tongues and the work that God has done among us. This is the fulfillment of Joel. This is the fulfillment of that promise. Now, it didn't mean that Jesus was going to come that day and destroy the world and judge the wicked right away. What it did mean was that it was the last days. We're in the days of the Messiah. The Old Testament wasn't as clear as the New Testament on it, but it is the teaching of Scripture that there is an interval. There is a coming of the Messiah in redemption. There'll be a coming of the Messiah in judgment. There's an interval between those days. It's a time in which the redemptive work of the Messiah is accomplished and his spiritual reign is taking place in the lives of his people. And that's what Peter's proclaiming. And he's going to go on to apply it to the message of the gospel. But before we get there, let's apply this to us. We have the answers to man's questions and his needs here in the Bible. We need to clearly, purely proclaim it. First of all, we need to preach biblically, but we need to preach a sound biblical message, because it's easy sometimes to take a passage out of context, to twist it to fit what we desire. We need to simply, purely bring the word. That's my calling behind this pulpit. That's your job in your daily life. And you know what that means? It means you need to know the word. You can't talk about it, tell people about it, answer their needs about it if you don't know it. If you're not in it, if you're not meditating on it, if your heart's not full of it. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. My job, obviously, but that's your job. I'm not with you when you're talking to your child or your coworker or your neighbor, or when that opportunity arises. You need to be ready to give an answer to every man. Not an answer about what your pastor says or what you think. An answer from Scripture. So we got to be meditating on it. We got to be studying it. We've got to be gathering faithfully to be filled up with this truth so we're ready to take it to the world. A sound message, a scriptural message, serious message, a saving message. Acts chapter 2, verse 21, Peter says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the heart of the message, and he's going to expound on it more as he reveals that Jesus of Nazareth is that Messiah. But as it is those last days, as the Spirit has been poured out, as the redemptive work of the Messiah has been done, you've got a responsibility now and an urgent need now to turn to that Savior before it's too late. Call upon his name. Seek salvation from your sins through his atoning work. This is at the heart of our preaching. This is where we want to get to. You got somebody that you have a chance to talk to about the Bible. This is the message of the Bible they need to hear. We got to make sure we're not hung up on other things where we get distracted from that. There is a time and a place you can talk about eschatology, the last days, the second coming of Christ, and discussions on that. There's a time and a place to talk about how the church functions and the structure of the church. And the doctrines of grace have an important place in our teaching. But when I'm around somebody that's an unbeliever, they need to hear about Jesus. That's what I'm preaching. You need to call on the name of the Lord, and you need to call on him today, and it's through Jesus Christ alone that you can seek that salvation and find it today. Let me tell you who Jesus is. That's what Peter preached. And we're going to go into more detail about it. But let's just take this to heart. We've got a simple gospel that we need to proclaim. Not complex. It's so simple that a little child can understand it and find hope in it. We need to take it to the world that's out there. They need to hear about Jesus Christ. Whether they like him or not, let Christ be set forth in all that we do, and certainly in the witness that we bring. What a testimony that we have before us here at Pentecost. Sometimes it's tempting. We see these great things and these great miracles, and then we see the thousands saved, and we say, well, those were the good old days, right? Back when God did some mighty things through his church. It's still the days where God works through his church. It's still the days where the Holy Spirit dwells in the life of God's people. It's still the days where we can take this word, and we've got an even fuller word than they proclaimed, and we can bring it to the world and know there's a Holy Spirit that can take it and save the soul that's before us, whether they've rejected it 100 times before. Let's trust the Lord for that. Maybe thousands of people aren't going to pack into this building. I'd love it if they did. We'd find some way to get them in here, right? But I tell you, what I can rejoice in is that real miracles will take place in hearts. Real glory will go to God as we are faithful to preach. We need to see the necessity of it. Quit ignoring that. It's easy to shut it out. It's easy to think I've got my religion, they have theirs. It's easy to think it's none of their business what I believe. It's certainly easy to kind of just go with the flow and not stand out. But you need to see the reality of the world around you. You need to see the responsibility that God has given you. It is not an option. It is not an idea. It is your command to go out there and to preach the word to every creature. Not just mine, yours. There's a necessity. There's a sufficiency. There's a power of God that can use you with all your frailties and weaknesses, with all your fears and doubts. He can strengthen you to overcome it, and he can take your witness and do wondrous things through it. In fact, he loves to do that. He loves to take those who look weak in the eyes of the world. He loves to take those that maybe aren't the great preacher, and he loves to use their simple witness and show that the miracle is his. But here's the thing. You've got to be preaching. We've got to be lifting up our voice. Louder than all the falsehood, louder than all the lies, louder than all the wickedness, let us lift up our voice and cry out to the world, hearken unto me, I have a gospel. I have the answer to your needs. I have a message of Jesus Christ. And I can tell you, we're going to see miracles in our lives, miracles in our church, just as what took place at Pentecost. What a wonderful God we have. What a wonderful message that we have to preach. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you. You brought us here this morning under the preaching of your word. I don't boast in the fact that I can preach. It's a wonder of your grace. Lord, you've saved my soul and given me a message to preach and allowed me to stand up here and to bring your word. But Lord, this message that we've received today, it goes beyond what takes place behind a pulpit. Lord, this is a preaching that needs to take place in our life. This is a declaration of your truth that needs to be evident to everyone that is around us, both in our actions, but then in our words. Lord, we need to be a light for you in this dark world. We need to quit looking to other people to fulfill the responsibility. Lord, impress on every heart of every believer here today. That is my calling. Lord, I need this. Even as a pastor, I know my own fears. I know my own worldliness that holds me back. I know my lack of faith. Lord, overcome that in me. Burden me for the souls around me. Empower me as I think on your grace and your power that can work in the hearts of the lost. Lord, do that work for all of us. I pray here this morning. There could be somebody here without Jesus Christ. They need the message of the gospel even now. Lord, I pray they'd hear it. I can present it from the pulpit, but we need you to make it real to them as you made the gospel real at Pentecost. Lord, they'd see their need as a sinner, their guilt, their condemnation. Lord, how far they're separated from you, the wonderful God. But the answer to those things in Jesus Christ, as he's died for our sin, paid our penalty, and risen again. Lord, bring sinners to salvation through the proclamation of your word. And Father, bring glory to yourself through it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.